And now we've arrived at this incredible day, Palm Sunday, looking forward to Holy Week, as we've already mentioned. And Holy Week is the pinnacle of the Christian year. It's where we start with Jesus coming to his grand entry into Jerusalem, where everyone is lauding him as king. And then 5 days later, he's on a cross, and no one is with him, totally rejected. So today I want to look at Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and examine its significance. And then I'd like to raise the question of the week. What happened? What went so terribly wrong to take this victorious procession where Jesus was being honored and lauded to the trial, the suffering, and the death of Jesus 5 days later? How did we get from Hosanna, that we're singing today, to crucify him a few days later? From hail him to nail him? How did we get there? But first, I'd like a check-in. So, how's your Lent going? For 6 weeks, we've been observing the season of Lent, and we've been reminded every week from up here, the host has told us the purpose of Lent. We've heard that the season is a time of repentance and preparation as we anticipate Good Friday and Easter. It's a time to prepare our hearts to remember Jesus' passion, his suffering, and his death before we celebrate his resurrection. Lent is a time to seek God's mercy and his forgiveness so that we can receive it ourselves but also extend it to others. And it's a time to offer ourselves to God, to be renewed in our relationship with him. It's a time to realize once again, or maybe for the first time, that we need a Savior to rescue us from our brokenness and to make us whole. So, how's your Lent going? I've listened to some people in the last few weeks talk about special select Lenten readings that they've been reading every day, and that's been a help to them. Others in their small group have been sharing a meditation every day, and I've heard some of that. Maybe some of you have done the traditional thing of giving up something for Lent. And whatever you've done, I hope that, whether it's a sacrifice or more devotion, that it's actually served to draw you closer to God in this time. Now, for me, God surprised me with my very own Lent program. I didn't plan it. What I thought was just this innocent little trip that I was taking to Arizona to visit my son and daughter-in-law turned out to be a time to reckon with my own self-centeredness, my brokenness, and my need to receive forgiveness and to extend forgiveness. It was a time of feeling disoriented and distant from God, of sorting through the truth about who I am and who God is. I also had some time for extended prayer, which took me deeper with God. So, though I didn't plan it, God provided some difficult times for me to remind me of my need for him and my need for Jesus going to the cross for me. So, even if Lent has come and gone, almost, without any significant impact on your life, never fear, Holy Week is here. That's the last time I'm going to say something funny. But don't, never fear, it's here. There's still time, no matter what time of year, to draw near to Jesus and ask God to search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So let's look at our reading from that we just heard read, Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. And it's one of four accounts of Jesus' dramatic entry into Jerusalem. It's very rare that you get four Gospels all giving you the same account. Well, indeed, it's not the same account. And it took me about, I don't know, hours and hours to decide which account to use. But that's my problem. It was during the Feast of Passover that Jesus chose to make his way to Jerusalem. And Passover was one of three feasts that the Jews were required to attend in Jerusalem. And consequently, the population swelled enormously at this time. One commentator that I read estimated that there might have been even 500,000 people in Jerusalem at that time. And so you can imagine as these pilgrims are coming from all over the place, at least from 40 kilometers away, that they would need places to stay. And so the ones that came from Galilee to the south had a special place traditionally that they stayed in the mountains, in the hill country at the Mount of Olives. And Jesus would have been coming through this area as well, because he spent most of his time with the Galileans. So as he's coming through this area where the Galileans are camped out, he's passing through them, and he comes upon them, and he asks two of his disciples to go and fetch a donkey. He says he directed two of his disciples to fetch a donkey and her colt in the next village. And if the owner asked why they were taking off with this precious animals, they just needed to reply, "The Lord needs them." And that's exactly what happened. The disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt to Jesus, put their cloaks on their backs, and Jesus mounted them. Now, mind you, Matthew's the only one that talks about Jesus getting on two animals, which I still have a hard time picturing. But if you get lost, I mean, if you want to get lost and not listen to the rest of what I say, you can think about Jesus being on two animals. But to any Jew who saw this and who knew their scriptures, an image from Zechariah would have jumped into their minds. But Matthew actually makes that connection for us in Zechariah 9:9. He says, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Zechariah. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, the people of Israel had always understood this passage to be a reference to the coming Messiah. So when Jesus mounted the donkey and its colt, they would have interpreted it to mean that Jesus was presenting himself as the Messiah, the promised king, God's anointed one. So the people responded in a few ways, with cloaks, with palms, and with shouts of praise. First, the spreading of the cloaks. Spreading of the cloaks on a road was an ancient custom. The cloaks served as a carpet for a royal procession, sort of like we would lay out the red carpet for Queen Elizabeth when she arrives in Comox someday. Waving palm branches, as we just did, was an ancient symbol of victory, used to welcome a victorious ruler. And then there was the shouting Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The cry Hosanna is from a Hebrew word, which originally was not so much a word of praise as it was a prayer. Hosanna means save or save us or help. And we find this use in Psalm 118, which is what they are singing here. They're saying, "Lord, save us," or "Hosanna, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So by waving palm branches and shouting Hosanna to the Son of David, the people were crying out for salvation from their victorious king. To cry Hosanna was partly a cry of victory, recognizing that Jesus has the power to save, but also a cry of desperation. Save us, Jesus! Now, although the crowd doesn't fully grasp what they're saying, it's clear that they see Jesus as a king. He rides on a donkey, just as Zechariah promised that the Messiah king would do, and they wave palm branches and shout Hosanna. Jesus the king is victorious and able to save them. But save them from what? For centuries, the people of Israel longed for the arrival of the promised Messiah in the line of King David to free them from the oppression of Roman rule, to establish peace, and to subdue the Gentiles. And then Jesus arrives riding on this donkey, not exactly the entrance of a powerful ruler. He could have chosen a mighty stallion, but Jesus comes humbly, gently, riding on the colt of a donkey. Jesus is indeed king, but not the sort of king they were hoping for. They were looking for political deliverance, but that's not the victory Jesus came to win. Nonetheless, this lively procession hailing King Jesus had its effect. Matthew reports that the whole city was stirred up. "Who is this?" they were asking. Now, if we look at Luke's account, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." These religious leaders were probably thinking that Jesus' followers had gone way overboard, and they were probably worrying about what the Romans would think. It's like telling them, "Tell them to calm down, Jesus, or they will stir up trouble with the Roman authorities. Besides, surely you're not the Messiah, the King." But in Luke, Jesus did not back down. He knew his disciples were right on track. Instead, he replied to the Pharisees, I tell you, if they keep quiet, even the stones will cry out. So I want to just pause for a minute. That's the Palm Sunday story. What if the story just stopped here? Or he said, okay, great. We know, because we've read the Bible and we've been around, some of us, for a while, we know that it continues as Jesus moves toward Calvary and his death on the cross. But for a moment, imagine joining the crowds that day and worshiping King Jesus. Who is this Jesus to you? What is drawing you to worship him? Luke and John give us more clues than our Matthew passage does about what was drawing the crowd to hail Jesus as king. Luke says, "The whole crowd began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen." Similarly, John attributes the fanfare to one miracle in particular. He says, "Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign," this raising Lazarus from the dead, "went out to meet him." Now, it's easy to see how such a miracle worker could draw a crowd of followers, eager to witness another miracle, perhaps even for themselves or their loved ones. Jesus' miracles were demonstrations of his supernatural power, or at least that he had access to some supernatural power. Perhaps Jesus could change their circumstances too. We can also imagine that the people were drawn to Jesus, as much as they know of him to now, up to this point, for his wise and authoritative teaching. He was an incredible teacher. Whether it was the Sermon on the Mount, or his teaching on prayer, or his parables, people were drawn to him because he was a profound teacher. The people also recognized Jesus as prophet, one who spoke for God in the line of Israel's other great prophets. Others were attracted by the way he cared for people, especially the outcasts in society, the lepers, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the children, the poor, just to name a few. Jesus was gentle, humble, wise, loving, and compassionate. And now, as he mounts this donkey, and the crowd recalls Zechariah's prophecy, they are worshiping him as their Messiah King, the one long promised who would liberate them from the oppression of the Roman rulers and establish a righteous kingdom. Hail to the King! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So, if the story stopped on Palm Sunday, this may be a picture of the Jesus we would worship and set our hopes upon. It's easy to see how he drew a crowd during this Passover feast. But our story doesn't stop there. And by Friday, Jesus is hanging from a cross, suffering the worst kind of death. So, what went so terribly wrong? How did he go from being this triumphant king with this great following to a despicable criminal and rejected by all? Well, if we follow Jesus into the next days, if we keep reading the gospel account after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we can see the progression of how and why things changed for Jesus. He starts by entering the temple courts, driving out all who were buying and selling there, overturning the tables of the money changers. And he says, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." So Jesus didn't make any friends that day with those who were doing business in the temple courts. And then in John's gospel, immediately following this triumphant entry, Jesus begins to speak of his impending death. And he says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be." Jesus knows that he must die in order to provide eternal life for those who follow him. His death was not to cover his sin, for he was without sin. His death was God's way to pay the penalty for our sins, our brokenness, and our rebellion against our Maker. Jesus must die as a kernel of wheat dies, so that new resurrected life will sprout up and reproduce itself many times over. In the same way, if anyone wants to take hold of the life that is truly life, they need to be willing to die to the things of this world, this earthly life, in order to follow Jesus. So if I cling to my life just as it is, I destroy that life. It's only when I'm willing to surrender my life to love and to serve others as Jesus did with his love that I have life forever, real and eternal. You know, we live in a world that just shouts out to us to grab all we can now, to find self-fulfillment and to be happy. Buy that new item. You need it. If only I had, fill in the blank, I'd be happy. Take that holiday. Experience that thrill. Do what makes you happy. Look after yourself. These are all messages that bombard us every day. But Jesus is extending to us the ironic invitation to embrace death in order to truly find our lives. This isn't the only time that Jesus uses the language of death and dying to describe what it takes to be his disciple. He often called his followers to self-sacrifice and single-hearted devotion using the language of death. In Luke's gospel, he told the crowd following him, "If anyone comes after me and does not hate his own life, does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and comes after me cannot be my disciple." It's important to note here that the cross is an instrument of death and disgrace. To carry one's own cross and come after Jesus is an invitation to be willing to die. So this is a very difficult invitation that Jesus is extending. He's saying that death is part of life's purpose and that those who want to follow him should expect nothing less. The real life, the full and abundant life that Jesus offers, involves death. So no wonder the crowds dissipated as they heard such a hard message coming from Jesus. It was easy to follow Jesus when he focused on the positive and all the perks, but this talk about death is very difficult indeed. Jesus is calling us to follow him to the cross. It will involve little deaths along the way, the death of dreams, the death of life's highest expectations, and the death of wanting more from life than it can offer. It involves dying to self, putting others' needs before our own. It means being willing to put Jesus and the life that he offers above all our worldly aspirations, to listen to his voice and to follow him and not to what our culture dictates. It means to serve him above any earthly king or kingdom, and it will involve standing up for Jesus when it's not popular to do so. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." Following Jesus in the way of the cross means being willing to face rejection and persecution, and even death. And we might feel this rejection as God leads us to speak of our love for Jesus with our neighbors, our friends, our colleagues, our family. We might even experience some form of persecution because of our faith. But it's nothing like our brothers and sisters are facing daily around the world. I think of China, and I think of India, and I think of North Korea, and any Muslim country. If you're a Christian in those countries, you face death. You look death in the face every day as a Christian. And it may come to us someday. But the question is, are we willing to follow Jesus into these difficult places? Jesus is inviting us to embrace death in order that we may truly find our lives. Jesus is challenging us to die to what we think makes for life, in order to choose what would make for life indeed. So getting back to our gospel story, after Jesus' kingly entry into Jerusalem, the crowds start to thin out. And by the time he stands on trial before Pilate and then is nailed to the cross on Friday, all of his followers have dropped away. In closing, I would like to take a moment to just reflect a minute on our lives. If you've come today here today as a follower of Jesus, I'd like to ask, which Jesus are you worshiping? Does your picture of Jesus fit more into the Palm Sunday Jesus, the triumphant king, great teacher, prophet, miracle worker? Yes, he is all these things, but are you ready to move beyond this day, Palm Sunday, and to embrace the Jesus who speaks the hard message of dying to self in order to truly experience the life that he offers? Are you willing to walk this week with Jesus toward the cross? Are you longing to go deeper with him? Jesus bids us follow him and die so that we might experience life, real life, life abundant and free. Are you willing to suffer with Jesus, to extend forgiveness to others as he extended it to you? Or perhaps you've never taken that step to follow Jesus. Jesus is holding his hand out to you. He loves you enough to die for you, and he's offering life to you. If you are hearing him call you, reach out. Take his hand and follow him. You will find life like you've never experienced it before. And now's the time to take hold of Jesus, to follow him to the cross, and receive the fullness of life that he's offering you. And if you're in this position today, then I ask you to pray with somebody or tell somebody that today, or come and talk to me afterwards. Wherever you are with God, I pray that the Holy Spirit will move you and empower you to journey with Jesus this week, to journey with him to the cross, to stop and pray with him in the garden, to stand with him when he's being scorned and mocked and whipped, and to fall before him in humble gratitude for the victory that he won on the cross for you and for me and for all humanity. Amen. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, I do want to take just a moment and ask you to make this week a week for all of us to walk with you. Wherever we're at, that we would be open to hearing you today, this week, and that we would respond to you in faith and in love. In Jesus' name, amen.